perspective, having your microphone on when you're in front of church talking to people, all those kind of things. Be determined to have a good year. You know, you're going to have a good time in the midst of some bad things. You know, so just be determined. Say, you know what, we're going to have a good year. I'm going to have a good year. I'm going to look at things as if I understand the God who created all these things loves me. I'm going to look at these things as if I understand that this is not the end. This is only part of it. Even when bad things come, I'm going to understand it's just a season that comes and it goes. I'm going to look at these things different this year. I'm going to have high hopes. I'm going to have big expectations. But I'm going to make a determined effort to have a good year. Because if you're not determined, or if you're just kind of like, well, everything's just nasty. It's wet, gloomy. It's not really cold, but it's wet and gloomy. You might have a wet, gloomy year. Don't do that. God don't, you don't have a lot of years to waste in wet gloominess. Determined to have a good year. Amen? Let's pray it, and we're going to worship the Lord. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. And Father, I pray for all those who are tired right now because they're up late. For those who are battling coughs and congestion and every other thing. Father, we laid all that down. We have plans. It's the first of the year. There's going to be family gatherings. Father, help us to lay all that down and to take this time right here to focus our mind on you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for how you love us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing like never. The end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise.
Sure, yeah.
Amen. What a beautiful song service. Wasn't that good this morning? Hey, you know, every Sunday when we sing, we want to worship God. But one of the effects we hope that has on us is that it kind of lines us up to hear God's word, to put our mind on God. It aligns us. Let this be your first alignment of the year, you know, where your heart's aligned and you realize or you contemplate God's amazing grace. He who called me here below, I forget how the rest of the line goes, but he's got me all the way. You know, that don't sound too poetic, but that's the facts. And it's such a good thing, his grace. Nani's class is leaving. Ready, Nani's class? 4 to kindergarten, 3 to... If you know Nani, you go with her now. Ready, break. I was cold earlier. Now I'm too warm. Yeah. You know, it's our fault. We all gathered up in here. You know, we did it. Kind of felt a little bit like Mr. Rogers, too, in there. Would you like to be my neighbor? Thank you, neighbors, for coming to church this morning. I'm just going to put my sweater over here on the front of the little music stand I'm using. We're going to open up our Bibles. Okay, I can't do it forever. I probably could do it forever, but y'all would wear out. We're going to be in Mark chapter 6. We're continuing in our series. God, I think, has worked it out splendidly. But for this morning, you're going to have to realize that we're going to look at a really good, bad example. A good, bad example. My wrestling coach used to tell me nobody is useless because they can at least be a good, bad example. And we're going to look at a case of that in Mark 6, verses 1 through 6. Before we get there, I'd like to just remind you we are going to take the Lord's Supper today. The Lord's Supper for those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They say, I recognize that my sin, my life, my soul, I've put in the care of Christ, my Lord, that He died on the cross for me. That what He did was for me, and I've accepted the gift. And so those are the qualifications here. You don't have to belong to Christ Community Church. You just have to belong to Christ to join with us in the Lord's Supper. But I want our mind to be that way. It has something to do with this message and how God worked it out. Because at certain points, people got offended at Jesus Christ in His ministry. And one of those places has to do with the Lord's Supper and the passage that we're looking at. In the Gospel of John, you don't need to turn there, it's written on your bulletin in John chapter 6, verse 55, Jesus said this to a group of disciples. He said, my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. That freaked them out. They thought he was talking about cannibalism. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. What he was talking about was the exact same thing we just sang a couple minutes ago. I'm empty, and you're the one who can fill me up. I'm sinful, you're holy. I'm lost, you're the Savior. I'm but a mortal, and you're God. You got everything I need. And it's funny how when Jesus presented that sometimes people got offended of him. They were offended at him. And that's the case we're going to read in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 say this. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could not do mighty work. He could do no mighty work there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And then he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Let me pray for us. Father God, we're gathered here the first day of a new year. We're all volunteers. Didn't have to be here, but we're here because we love you. We're here to get a word from you. Father, I pray that we're here ultimately to say, what is it, Lord, that you want from me? What is it, Lord, that you would have me see of you? Amaze us, Lord. And we love you and we give you all the praise. Teach us through your word, just like you did when you went about those villages teaching. Teach us today. Help us to learn from the bad example of those in your own hometown. Help us to have that kind of wisdom. Lord, we love you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jamie gets up there, see if y'all cut these lights off. Not the, everybody's lights, just these ones right here. That's nicer. There's something about staying up late and being a little congested. That really bright lights are really messing with me now. I know what y'all are thinking, and I wasn't drinking. And so, you know, you can wipe that out of your mind. It's just nice right now. That's a little bit better. You can see the words on the board better, too. That was kind of my rationale if everything else failed. I was doing it for y'all. I turned the bad example of those in Nazareth, and that's where they were. They said they were in his own country, and he went to his own hometown. Remember back, Mary and Joseph, where they were betrothed and all that? That was Nazareth. And then they left and went to Bethlehem. And then they left Bethlehem and went to Egypt. And then they came back from Egypt, and they went to Nazareth. That's where he was born, raised up. That's where everybody knew him. Problem was, everybody knew him or thought they knew him so well that when he did something they didn't expect or something they couldn't predict, they were uncomfortable with him. When he was more than they thought he was, more than just a carpenter, more than the illegitimate child of Mary, isn't that the son of Mary? They would have remembered. Isn't it funny how sometimes your family history will dog you and tag along with you? Aren't you that one? Isn't your father, isn't your mother, your sister, your brother, aren't they the ones? Don't I know them? Aren't they in the penitentiary? I thought one time I was doing a guy a favor. I went and saw him. I said, hey, man, I just saw your uncle. I was just in Parchment, man. He told me to say hi to you. And they said, oh, thank you. I wasn't even thinking. I was at his workplace. I wasn't trying to do anything bad. I just thought I was doing something friendly. Isn't it funny how we'll dog each other and we'll let our past kind of tag along back, and we do that? Jesus even had that. He had it to the point where he came and he's in his hometown synagogue where he grew up, where he was taught. And they had heard about him, because by this time he had been doing miracles and stuff. He'd done healed a leper. He'd done healed a paralytic man. He'd done calmed the storm. He'd done healed a girl who was dead, Jairus' daughter. He'd done all these things. Or he calmed the storm and just said, shut up, be still. And it listened to him. His disciples saw all those things. He comes to his hometown. And he begins to expound the word. That's what you did in synagogue, just like what we're doing now. Somebody take a copy of the scripture. They had it in rolls back then, and they'd roll it out to a certain place, and he would read, and he would expound. Can you imagine how Jesus could explain the meaning of the word of God? Can you imagine the clarity with which he could say, what I meant for them to say was this, and put a precise point on it as he expounded the word? The word, preaching the word. There was no doubt something special was about him. They looked at him, and their first response was they were overwhelmed, like, whoa, what in the world? We hear he's doing all these things. Now he's preaching a sermon like this. But then they fell right into that trap of familiarity, right into that trap of, If I can't predict it, I don't like it. If I can't control it, I don't like it. If I don't understand it, I don't like it. And they began to say, what makes this guy so different? He's just like us. He's one of us. He's a carpenter. I can imagine this because this kind of stuff happens. It doesn't say this in the Word, so I'm just imagining. Imagine with me. An elder man there in Nazareth at the synagogue. Here is Jesus preaching. He, like everybody else, is amazed, but he notices everybody's offended at Jesus because he's a carpenter. See, in Nazareth, they surely had a city councilman who ran things. They surely had, you know, police. They surely had a rabbi who were all more important than Jesus was. So this guy, thinking he's doing Jesus a favor, kind of puts his arm around him, like old guys do. You know, he's going to instruct this young man. Listen, son, you sure came into some good teaching, but you need to know your place. Yeah, you know, there's a lot of important people here in Nazareth. You know, there's the rabbi and his son. There's the councilman and his son. There's the, you know, there's a Roman garrison, the officers there, you know, that you got to know your place. And by the way, the door on my shed is creaking. I wonder if you could come over with some of your tools later on and look at that. Also, the pen that keeps my sheep in. I need to have some of those posts dug, and maybe you can plane some of that wood out for me and hook me up with a good carpenter's price. What do you think? Can you imagine somebody like that kind of putting their arm around Jesus and saying, hey, you need to calm it down a little bit. You need to know your place. There Jesus is teaching the word like a boss. And they're like, hey, you need to know your place. You need to chill out. We didn't count on you running the show. We didn't count on you being the star. There's already stars here. There's already a lot of cooks in the kitchen. There's already a lot of chiefs in the tribe. We weren't counting on you coming in and being the big show. Man, this happens. Please don't ever be someone to discourage someone as they're following the Lord, because they go beyond what you think they ought to go. Don't be that person. Let's encourage people. Jesus, I don't think, got discouraged by him, by the way. He's the Son of God. He knew what he was going to face. But when they ridiculed him, when they did that, when they were offended at him, it made me think, are people still like that today? Do we get offended at Jesus? I think we get offended at Jesus when he does things that we deem unpredictable. Like maybe you hear a sermon. Maybe you get challenged on giving. Maybe you get challenged on going. Maybe you get challenged on praying or being nice or reconciling. And it gets you and you're convicted by the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden you're kind of like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Who's messing with my life here? You don't got no business meddling, stomping on my toes. You don't get to change my life. You don't get to do these things. Who do you think you are? That's what they were saying to Jesus. Who do you think you are? You reckon people still say that today, even in the church? Who do you think you are? Can you imagine that? We got things here. We're running the show. Don't mess things up, Jesus. We got your word. We got a building. We got a program. Frankly, we don't need you around. We got this just fine. You reckon people still feel that way about Jesus? I imagine they do. I imagine we do. Whenever he makes us uncomfortable, we like the predictable. Can I tell you something? Jesus will never be an equation that you can figure into your life. I got so much money, I got so much time, I got so much Jesus, and then I mix that all together in a big old gumbo, and it's tasty at the end. Jesus isn't like that. He's the Lord. He's the Son of God. He's never going to fit soundly into your expectations. So my prayer is this. Seeing how these folks blew it, my prayer is, may Jesus surpass all our expectations this year. May we learn something about him. May we learn of him. May we walk with him in such a way that it blows our mind. And we go, wow, I never knew you would do that in my life. I mean, I heard stories of how you've done that. Haven't y'all heard great stories? How he did things with missionaries and how he did things with orphanages. How he did things through churches. But isn't it funny whenever you read those stories, you're like, wow, what great things he did through them. And you don't ever figure that you could be them. And that he could do those things in your life. That he could make you free. That he could put you in a place that you could never get to on your own. May Jesus surpass all our expectations this year. Also, when you look at this, Jesus' response, Jesus gives what has become a proverb for many of us, a prophet's not without honor except in his own hometown, amongst his own relatives, amongst his own house. I'm convinced of this. The biggest obstacle to Jesus doing mighty works in the world today is not the enemies of Christ. It's the people of Christ, the church that has forgotten to honor their Lord and Savior. Not honoring them in word only, not honoring them by, well, we all get dressed up nice on one day a week and we come out. That wouldn't work, right? We'd already be falling behind here in our church. But I don't think God looks for honor in those things. We know what he looks in honor for. Love, mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Do justly. That's what he says he requires over in the Old Testament. Put your faith in Christ. Put your whole life in his hands. How do you honor him? You follow him. You worship him. You give your life over to him. Man, these people in Nazareth, these Jews in Nazareth, the Jews in general, when he came to Israel, should have been going, Messiah, my Messiah. If there's anybody who should have been lifting up Christ, it should have been those people. Look at this guy. He was one of us. He came from Nazareth, but he's healing lepers. He's calming storms. He's feeding 5,000 at a time from loaves and fishes. Wow, God has surely visited us. Instead, they were like, who does this guy think he is? Who voted for him? Who voted for him? I'll tell you what, let's go to the courts and let's look at all the ballots. Who elected this guy, leader and boss? Oh, we don't want him. Who is it? We don't know. Well, he's Mary's son. You know that, remember that scandal? Man, we don't want this guy. Jesus in the church is great if we keep him in the book. Let's keep him in the book. There you go. We come here. We keep him in this building. Let's build a special building to keep the special book in, the book that has the special Jesus in it, and let's keep it right there in the special place. That's not how you honor him. By building buildings, cathedrals, memorials, or keep them in the special book. You take what he gave us by revelation in his book, and you live it. That's how we honor him. The church ought to be number one, biggest cheerleaders for Jesus Christ. Not for political parties, not for ideologies, not for programs, ideas, all these other things. It should be number one, Jesus Christ. What's your philosophy? Jesus Christ? Well, that seems a little rudimentary. It may seem a little rudimentary now, but when the heavens split opens and the Son of Man comes down on the clouds of glory, you're going to think it's a pretty full philosophy. It pretty much covers all my bases. See, he says he was the Alpha, which that's the beginning, and the Omega, that's the end. It's all summed up in Jesus Christ. There you go. We ought to be those who unashamedly pick sides. And our side shouldn't have any earthly basis to it, as in to say, well, you know, we're Baptists, and we're Republicans or Democrats, and we're for this person or that person, we're conservative and we're liberal and we're all those things. Not even in our race, well, you know, because we're white Christians or black Christians or mixed, rolled up in a ball Christians. We're rich ones and poor ones. We're men ones and lady ones. Now, let's lay all that aside and just be, let's just focus on Jesus this year. Let's be those who are determined to honor God. That's the first line in our mission statement. We are determined to honor God. You'd think it would go without saying, but in his own hometown, he wasn't honored. Church, if we honored him, if we said, you know what, we are unashamedly attached ourselves, our future, our hope, our life, our love to Jesus Christ and him alone, all our eggs in that one basket, him alone, that's it. I'm going to study him. I'm going to pray to him. I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to talk with him. I'm going to learn from him. I'm going to love him. It's all about him. Oh, I think we'd go a lot further. You know what Jesus said? If you lift me up, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself, all people. And that's not just about growing. That's not about growing numbers or growing materially. That's about saying, look, we have something to offer that no one else in the world has. We're the ones who get to lift him up. May in 2007, Jesus be honored in his church, which includes this one, but we ought to say, may Jesus be honored in this church. We're determined to honor him. Lastly, before my voice goes away, Jesus says, we see Jesus in a weird spot. It says he could do no mighty works there. Their contempt for him, their unbelief, made it to where he did no mighty works there. Seems like he doesn't do a lot of mighty works in a lot of churches. Seems like when we go to church, when we go to take the Lord's Supper, it doesn't seem like we're expecting a mighty thing to happen. We just come. By now, in my tenure here, I've preached well over 1,000 sermons to this congregation. We've done the Lord's Supper at least 60 times since I've been the pastor. When's the last time we hear and say, something mighty? God did a mighty work. God did a mighty work. When's the last time you talked to anybody from any church in Grenada and you heard, God did a mighty, mighty work? Have we become the people so casual, so familiar with Christ that we've already predicted what he's going to do and what he's not going to do? Have we become those who are so not believing? Remember, we say we believe. I believe because I want to go to heaven. I believe because I've been taught. You know, we kind of have this formula of belief. But when it comes to him doing something like awesome, we're like, it might be better if he doesn't do anything awesome because I got, you know, the kids go back to school this week and I got stuff to do. So, you know, awesome might really mess my schedule up. I mean, you can do awesome things, but can you do it after 5? Maybe on the weekend? Because I got stuff I've got to do. Do y'all catch what I'm saying? Do you reckon that maybe the same reason he did no mighty works there might have a reason why we don't see mighty works? Jesus, it says, was amazed that they didn't believe. Let me tell you, just not in a mean way, and I feel like my voice is cracking now, it sounds mean, and I'm not trying to be mean. But I want, for folks, if there's anybody here who's riding a fence about your faith in Christ, your faith in God, or if you know somebody, don't be mean to them, and I don't want to be mean to anybody in that case. But the God who created you thinks it's amazing that you don't believe in him. He's not understanding, like, well, I get it. I get it. There's so much proof to the opposite that I just get why they're cynical. I get why they don't believe. I get why they're slow at heart. He's like, what? Really? How did you get here again? Who sustains your life again? Who is it that gives you everything you need in this atmosphere? Who is it that's done all these things? Whose image have you been created after? And you don't believe in me. I made sure that my word, the revelation from me, was written in your language so you can have it, understand it, and read it. I even got servants working so it'd be written in every language under the sun so everybody can hear it, read it, and understand it in their own heart language. And you don't believe in me. These people have been praying for the Messiah for hundreds of years, and the Messiah shows up and they don't believe. If you're riding the fence, may I suggest to you, do what you need to do. Clear your calendar. Get you a gallon of water so you don't dehydrate. And go to a quiet place and stay there until you're not riding the fence anymore. Just be like, God, show me. Whatever intellectual powers you have, don't judge them by somebody else. You can be a lot smarter than me. It doesn't matter. You're not smarter than God. You're not going to impress him with your intellectual pursuits. Well, I'm just so smart that I couldn't believe in God because, well, did I mention I'm so smart? He's like, really? Are you kidding me? Man, let's be those people who say, Lord, we expect mighty works because you're a mighty God. And we want you to increase our faith, grow our faith, multiply our faith. Help us to be just those who are locked in and locked on in faith. That's good prayers for this year. Lord, may Jesus surpass all our expectations. May Jesus be honored in this church. And Lord, may you do great and mighty works here as you are amazed and grow our faith in you. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray that as we take the Lord's Supper, that you would remind us that you are alive, you are awesome, and the things you do for your glory, but you do for our benefit. Lord, would you help us? Help us in our faith. Help us to grow. Lord, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask the men to come up who are going to help me out with this. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to come. Ooh, I'm already breaking bread. In the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, flat bread, unleavened bread, really similar to this. And he said, look, this bread is a symbol of my body, which is broken for you. Don't ever forget the price that Christ paid. In the verse I read earlier, he says, my body, my flesh is food indeed. And so don't ever forget that. He comes to give us something that we could never take, and it's for us. Pray, Lord, thank you for your body that was broken for us. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. Afterwards, he took the cup. And when he took the cup, it was the cup after supper, which many of us have learned is significant because it was a cup symbolizing redemption, the bringing back. And he says, this cup is the new covenant, which is no small word to God. It means his agreement, his sacred bond, his word. My covenant with you is in the blood of Christ. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for you. Take it and drink. Father God, thank you for loving us, that you've given us the agreement in the precious blood of Christ, an agreement you'll never turn from, you'll never waver from. Our faith is not in our ability to behave until we get to heaven. Our faith is in the fact that Jesus Christ accomplished and finished it all through the blood, that we might truly be forgiven, and that we might have a place with you because of your grace, Lord, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're not the sort that believe that the bread and the juice, and this is juice, it's not wine, we don't believe that it becomes the body and the blood of Christ. We believe that it's a symbol. But let me suggest something. Christ is alive. Do we confirm that as a church? And there's two or more gathered in his name. Can we confirm that as a church? Let me suggest something. As we do what he told us to do, he said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Don't limit him what he's going to do. He's not going to turn this into his body and into his blood, but who knows that he might not visit? Who knows that he might not do a mighty work? God still heals. God still frees. God still blesses. God still does things. Don't lose the mystery of what we're doing when we do this ancient thing and just write it off to symbolism. We are using symbols, but Christ is not a symbol. He is God, and he is alive, living, and powerful. So don't consign him to a small box. Yes, there it is. We're gonna take the offering, but I can't help but revel just a second in how awesome it is for me as a pastor to do the Lord's Supper and to stand with these elements, just the bread and the juice, that represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what they symbolize. It's like, and to get to see everybody individually and to tell them personally that this was done because of the love of God for them. Y'all, if we could hone in on anything, just remember, the love of God for you was expressed in the giving of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and there's no greater gift you could ever receive. And when we have that in our mind, man, we're going to have a good year. We're going to have a good life. We're going to have a good eternal life. You get what I'm saying? It's an awesome thing. Let me pray for us, and then those who are going to take up the offering, if you come forward. Father God, thank you for loving us, and thank you for the opportunity we have to revel, to celebrate in your love for us. Lord, in this offering, we pray that you would just be pleased. Thank you for allowing us to worship you through tithes and offerings, recognizing you as the source of our livelihood, even materially speaking. I pray you will bless us this year. Everyone here needs money. Everybody here needs a car, a job, a house, clothes, and food. Father, we look to you for our daily bread. You are our Father in heaven who gives us everything we need. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, just praise God for our friends, our guests who are here. We're so glad that you're here. Hope you were warmly welcomed. We love having you here. If you're a visitor looking for a church home, you're welcome back here. We won't start bothering you until you've been here for a little while. And everybody else, we're just so glad. Have a good year. Our schedule's back to normal. We'll have men's Bible study 8:00 tomorrow morning. We'll have Wednesday church 6:30. Sunday school next week 9:30. I forgot to get that announcement out to everybody, so we had some early birds, and I apologize for that. But we'll be back to Sunday school 9:30, and then church at 11. So everything will be back to regular schedule. Okay. But let's expect God to break into that schedule this year. Let me pray for us. Father God, we yield ourselves to you. Your God, we're not. We ask for you to be glorified in our lives and in our church. And we love you, Lord. We give you all the praise, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for letting me be your pastor, and I love y'all. Ready? Break!